Going to read the last verses of Hebrews chapter 12 today. It is not my intention to finish Hebrews chapter 12 today. I'll come back, Lord willing, in 2 weeks and do that. Bob Allams, Steve mentioned, will be here for the men's seminar, and then he'll be speaking to us again in adult Sunday school, and then he'll be preaching also. It is a communion Sunday, but Bob will be preaching. He asked how long, and I gave him a number. But I also pointed out that I have neither a hook nor a penalty flag, so we'll see what happens. Bring a lunch. All right. Hebrews 12. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. So the first part of this looks at the two mountains, sort of a travelogue, if you will. You come and he says, let's look at this mountain. And having looked, then he says, now look at this mountain. And he talks about some of the differences between the two mountains. They're very important. Of course, thinking of songs, I thought of Donovan's There Is a Mountain. If you're familiar with that, I'm sorry. I think it's like so many of his songs, extremely silly, but first there is a mountain, then there is no mountain, then there is. So I kind of thought of that, but fortunately, for me anyway, I didn't have to reference it because the Allman Brothers used that song as the basis for Mountain Jam, and a much better thing to listen to than Donovan. First there is a mountain. Anyway, so, and if you don't like the Allman Brothers, I'm sorry for that too, but very sorry. But anyway, let's get back to our subject. So first there is a mountain, and then there's another mountain. So he takes them back to Sinai. And it's intriguing, at least, to how he looks at Sinai, isn't it? Sinai was really, no pun intended, a mountaintop experience for Israel. Now, they weren't allowed to the top of the mountain. Only Moses and Aaron could go up. But it was the pinnacle of being Israel. You know, God had called Abraham, that was important, and there's Isaac and Jacob, and that's all important. But then the Exodus happens, which is so important in their history. And God came and delivered them from bondage to Pharaoh, from their house of slavery in Egypt, and led them out with a mighty hand and through the Red Sea and all of those wonderful things. But where do they end up? At Sinai, where God gives them his revelation. The commandments, the ordinances, the laws, what established them is Israel. And many of them saw their real identity in those things. You know, what is it that makes us Israel? Well, we're the people of God, the people God chose, the people God redeemed, the people that God gave his law to. And we're people who keep the law, unlike those Gentile dogs out there. And so Sinai was a marker for them in so many ways. And so the author needs to remind him, you know, it is all that. And he's not denying any of those things. And the grace and greatness of God's revelation of himself through his law to his people. But he's saying, you need to remember that that was a scary day. That was a frightening thing to come out to the mountain. And you can picture it, can't you? This vast mountain, and the top is covered in dark clouds, and there's lightning flashing, and the whole thing is shaking. And the people are terrified. And they've been warned, don't come close, don't approach. There's death beyond this. And they were serious about that. And so they're dealing with this difficult situation. Moses, go tell the people to come near. Not too close, but come near. So they have to come. They're sort of up to a line, but can't cross the line. Nothing's going to cross the line. And so they come so close, but they can see, and it is terrifying. Now, we've seen all kinds of disaster movies, and we've seen films of all sorts of things. And you say, oh, I don't know, but you get up close, and that's pretty terrifying. Sometimes if you're looking at a storm, it can be interesting seeing the lightning and all that, but it's usually because you're in a safe place. It's terrifying when you're not. When we were on our trip one afternoon that we were still on the bicycle part of our vacation, we had an afternoon off, and our two guides that were with us decided to go on a hike up one of the mountains, one of the peaks of the Sangre de Cristo. And they got a good ways up, and what was happening often there in the Santa Fe Taos area is that time of year, storms just roll in. They come very quickly, and they come almost without warning, and they leave very quickly. And so they're up there on the mountain, and all of a sudden it grows dark, and lightning starts striking. And where you do not want to be in lightning strikes is up on a mountain. And so they ran down the mountain as fast as they possibly could, getting out of there, getting away from there. Now, these are experienced outdoors people, and they both said it was terrifying. And I thought, I am so glad I wasn't there. Thought, if you guys were scared, you ain't seen scared till you've seen me. Because if I saw them take off, it might be the only time when I could actually pass someone running. I'd say, wow, did you see that fat white man run? Look at that. I've never seen anything like that again. But terror can do that to you. Well, these people are gathered, and there's darkness, and there's lightning, and the ground is shaking, and they know this is their God, their holy God. And he's speaking to them, and they don't want to hear anymore. You know, they said, Moses, you go talk to him and come back and tell us what he said. That'll be good. Which was God's plan anyway. But that's what they wanted. It was terrifying. And so they see something of the majesty of God, of the power of God, and of the terror of God. And they are properly terrified. And they leads them to foolishness. You see also in this chapter and the chapters that follow, Moses says, all right, you've seen the holy God, at least the signs of him. You've seen the power of God. You should have some clue about the wrath of God. And if you want to avoid it, here's what you do. Here are the rules. And they say, got it. We will keep those rules. And it kind of says, no, you won't. And they're like, yes, we will. Right? I mean, read the text. It's, you know, it's dressed up in Bible language, not Wilson language. But basically, that's what they're saying. We'll keep it. No, you won't. Yes, we will. We're going to keep the law. And what do? They go out and they don't keep the law. They rebel against it in every conceivable way. What God tells them don't do, they do. What he tells them to do, they don't do. There's all of that. Which you would think they would know better. But anyway, there's all of that. And that's kind of the Old Testament in the quick version. Right? God revealed himself to the people, led the people, told the people, and they continued to rebel and rebel and rebel and rebel and rebel and rebel and brought judgments on them one after another. There's your Old Testament in one easy lesson. And now the writer says, but there's a better mountain. Right? I say better. It's glorious. It's wonderful. You say, why are you using the word better? Because I'm trying to alliterate and bad and better. No, it's actually not. Not that I'm above that sort of thing, but that's not why I'm doing it in this particular case. It's because that's what Hebrews is all about. Right, we've seen that from the beginning, and maybe we've moved so slowly through the book that you kind of forget, but it's very important. What is Hebrews about? It's about the better way. In other words, there's God spoke in so many ways, but now there's a better way. He's spoken to us in His Son. God brought Moses, but now He's got a better prophet, God gave us priests, but now we've got a better priest. God gave us sacrifice, but we've got a better sacrifice. So when He comes here, there's a mountain, and it was awesome, but there's a better mountain. And the better mountain is Zion. But it's not just Zion where they built Jerusalem, where they built the temple. But He says it's the heavenly Zion. Which brings the Bible all together, you see. We're saying that it's using this Old Testament imagery, but talking about the new covenant and even the last things, the great heavenly city of God. He said, that's what you've come to. Not to an earthly city, not to an earthly mountain, but to the city of God. To heaven itself. And what do you find there? And it gives us a bunch of stuff. He said, here's some of the attractions. You know, as I said, it reads like a travel brochure, doesn't it? You know, when if you go to a travel agent, they say, where should I go? They'll give you a place. You say, why should I go there? Ah! You know, and then they'll show, it's got this, and it's got this, and it's got this, and it's got, you know, and you start to almost see those things, and you can imagine those things, and you want to be there for those things. So that's why he's saying you're coming to this mountain, to Mount Zion, to the city of God. And what are you going to find there? You're going to find angels having a party. Angels having a party. Angels in festal, you know, it's sounds rather drab when you read it in there, but what it's saying is basic. It's a celebration. It's a celebration. One of the great things. Sorry to keep talking about vacation. I really enjoyed my vacation this year, as you know. But one of the things when we stayed in Santa Fe, we were just a few blocks from the plaza, the center of the city, and it seemed like every night they were having a fiesta, and these people knew how to fiesta. You know, there were booths, there were parties, there were bands, and just it was a wild time. Nothing like heaven. If those people, those New Mexicans, knew how to throw a party, how much better do you think angels are? We're going to talk about a better party. The angels are partying, and he says they're not alone, but they're with all the spirits of those already made perfect, all the saints that have gone before you. They're all there too, and they're having a great time. And probably if they could speak to you, it would be one of those things, like the postcard that we used to send each other. Having a wonderful time, wish you were here. And that would be the message coming from heaven. We're having a wonderful time, we wish you were here. And it's going to make you wish you were there. You say, I'm going to be late to the party. But it'll be okay. Because as the great hymn says, we'll have you ever, forever. And it won't seem like we came late. It'll just seem like we were just perfectly on time. And the party will still be going on. He says, that's what you're coming to. He says, you need to see that you'll be coming to God the judge. Think, wait a minute, that's the other mountain. How did that get in there? But he says, God the judge, but everybody there is already acquitted. You know, again, there was a friend of ours that apparently doesn't do this anymore, but used to invite us every year to a fundraiser for something or other. I don't even remember what it was, but it was at the Lamont. And among the guests, because it was the Lamont, there was a judge and his wife. And it was neat seeing them, and I wasn't afraid of being around this judge because I hadn't done anything wrong that he knew about. And so you could just say, Your Honor, please to meet you again this year, you know, see what bizarre outfit his wife was wearing this year, because she was just one strange person. Oh, different story. But the point was, we were rubbing shoulders with a judge, and it wasn't frightening. It wasn't terrifying, because I wasn't guilty of anything, at least not before him in his court. And so it sounds like you're coming to God the judge, but the God who is going to judge the world in righteousness, and who's going to say to his people who are in Jesus, not guilty. Not guilty. And so it's the spirits of those who have been acquitted, and they're waiting for us also for that. You get that? And he said, and you're coming to Jesus. Because the center of the party, the life of the party, is Jesus. And if you're going to be there because of his blood that spoke better than Abel's blood, cried out for vengeance. Jesus' blood cries mercy and brings us mercy. So what he's really doing here, I think, here's the essence. And I'll actually give you this and be done. The essence of it is this. He's saying, you know, the Old Testament was good. God was the same God. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. But it was often manifested in judgment and injustice because the people continued in rebellion. They continued with hardness of heart. And so you kept seeing the stern side of God. The prophets come and say, God is going to judge you. He's going to bring this people. He's going to take you out of the land. He's going to do all that because of the hardness of your heart. So really, it's mercy that he's telling them that. It's trying to win them back to make them see the error of their ways and make them come running back to God for forgiveness, for mercy, for grace. It was there. But it wasn't the major theme. And we come, though, to the second mountain, and it's all about mercy and grace and love and acceptance and welcome and joy. And it's like he's saying, which mountain do you want to go to? Which mountain do you want to go to? The one where there's thunder and lightning and trembling and fear? Or the one where there's love and mercy and grace and joy, and a party going on? I know which mountain I want to go to. And Jesus is the way, the key to that second mountain. It's to a great celebration. And it should be starting now. He's not saying this is just future, but really saying it's now. I talk about these deep theological terms. You might want to write these down. The already and the not yet. It's very important to get those concepts. As we look through the scripture, there's a lot of already and there's not yet. And so we could say, well, already we've been saved, but there's the not yet of the kind of thing that he's talking to. But what he's saying is the not yet is breaking into the already. When we come together today and we sing the songs of Zion, when we baptize a baby, when we fellowship together, the already is crashing right in through the not yet. And we're seeing glimpses of glory, glimpses of the joy to come. And our worship should be filled with joy. And we should be filled with love. And it works better, doesn't it? The hard-heartedness that we see rampant in the Old Testament that wasn't solved by judgment can be softened by love. And we see the love of Jesus appealing to us and continuing to call us. Come in. Come up. Come home. We're on the way. Let's help each other get there. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word that sets before us contrasts and challenges and shows us that there are wrong ways to turn and good ways to go. Give us sense, wisdom, grace to continue following the good way, to follow after Jesus, our Savior and Lord, and to plan ahead for the party and to get ready for it by celebrating the grace of the Lord Jesus right now. We ask in his name. Amen.